we say amen at the end, not at the beginning.
Great was the change when Jesus came in, down in my heart, deep in my heart. Banish my sorrow and burden of sin, wonderful change in my heart. Down deep in my heart, Lord, purge every heart. Fill with thy spirit and fill with thy the joy of my heart. Down deep in my heart, Lord, purge every heart, filled with thy spirit and filled with thy
Good morning, seminary family.
Good morning.
It's always such a joy to meet with you in chapel. We have such wonderful chapels. I feel inspired every week when I sit right down there. And it's a special honor to me to be able to occasionally share with you what God has put on my heart. And so I'm praying for his presence with us today. I want to thank the seminary quartet. These are colleagues of mine that we've worked together for all these years, and I always enjoy hearing them sing so much. I just love to listen to them. We ought to have a whole concert just for them. I want to thank other people too, but in general, but I really especially, you heard mention about my marriage, and my dear wife of so many happy, wonderful years has come to support me today. Would you stand up, Peggy, so they can, so they can see who you are. Thank you. The fact that we have been married about 59 years is not just an interesting, it's not just an interesting fact, it has something to do with the sermon this morning. And you'll figure that out as we go along. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being here in your presence. May your spirit fill this place. And dear Father, help that the words that I speak will help us to see Jesus more clearly and to know how best to live as your child, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Abu Ben Adam, may his tribe increase, awoke one night from a deep dream of peace. And in the moonlight that filled his room, making it rich and like a lily in bloom, he saw an angel writing in a book of gold. Exceeding peace had made Ben Adam bold. And to the presence in the room he said, "What writest thou?" The vision raised its head. And with a look made of all sweet accord, answered, "The names of those who love the Lord." "And is mine one?" said Abu. "Nay, not so," replied the angel. Abu spoke more low, but cheery still. "I pray thee then, write me as one who loves his fellow men." The angel wrote and vanished. The next night it came again with great awakening light and showed the names whom love of God had blessed. And lo, Ben Adam's name led all the rest. Now, those of you who have perhaps some interest in poetry will no doubt recognize that piece as a signature work of the British early 19th century poet Leigh Hunt. I've pondered this a bit, and I've concluded that, I see some smiles, you know about this. I've pondered this a bit, and I've concluded that Hunt did not really mean to say that it's not important to love God. It seems to me what he had in mind was to say that we only love God as we love our fellow human beings. This is the only way we have to show love to God, is how we relate to those people around us. This was his signature, most famous poem, and in fact, if you would go to his birthplace in England today, you would find that the words, especially meaningful to him, "Write me as one who loved his fellow men," are carved on his tombstone. I'm getting a reminder of the importance of this. Well, let's look at that text we read one more time. And you know, I particularly ask it to be read from the Pew Bible because I like the way that one sentence is there that I need to use. Let me look at it again. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's a wonderful message from Jesus. And I suppose there are a number of ways we could explore that. There are a number of ways we could go down and look for different applications. But I'm going to bypass most of them because I have a particular direction I want to go. I want to particularly, and the reason for using the TINV, I particularly want to focus on those words, "everyone will know." Older versions sometimes say "all men will know," but I don't use that because, you see, I think women will know too. And you'll understand that I'm concerned to be gender inclusive. Everyone will know. Now, some of you know that I have had the privilege of spending quite a lot of my professional life in various types of youth ministry, both working and teaching and conference youth ministry and things like that, but then more recently in research. And I had a very, very rare privilege come to me some years ago when the division commissioned me to do a study to find out what the situation is about youth leaving the church. And some of you have had an opportunity to see my book, which is now out of print, unfortunately, Why Our Teenagers Leave the Church. Now, this was the youth retention study. And what we did is we started with a large sample, over 1,500, of young people scattered all over the division who were either 15 or 16 years old and who were baptized members. And the object here was to follow them and survey them every year for 10 years. And at the end of the time, to find out where they were, what happened. Were they still there? If they weren't, why? If they still were, why? These are important questions. And the result, probably the best known, is rather shocking, that of those who were actually baptized members of the church in their mid-teens were no longer connected with the church by the time they were in the mid-20s, 40 to 50% had left. We're losing, and others would go after it, we're losing probably at least half of the young people who grow up in our church, grow up at Adventist Home, become members. We're losing probably at least half of them. That is a tremendous tragedy. As pastors and ministers and so forth, we cannot afford to ignore that. We're losing so much of this next generation. So, naturally, I'm exploring and I'm finding out what's the matter. Now, you can't come to me and say, tell me the reason why young people are leaving, because it's not that simple. You know, human behavior is very complex, and we cannot say that, well, this is the reason for anything. There are, you know, family background reasons, education reasons, personal habit reasons, congregational climate, all kinds of things. But I've come to at least focus on something important that I want to talk to you about this morning. And to do that, I went to the vast file. I can tell you that over 10 years, as young people wrote in, I have received hundreds of pages of comments. And so I went to year three, just kind of randomly. I went to year three, began to go through my files looking for what was written there. A lot of pages. These, by the way, since they were 15 or 16 when they started, these year three are now 17 or 18 years old. That's a crucial age, 17 or 18 years old. Maybe some of them lapped over to 19 because we're collecting all year long. So 17, 18, possibly 19 years old. And began to look through all that they had written, pages and pages, and pull some comments out that we could look at. And I want to just share a few of them with you. You adults out there would be surprised if you knew how much we youth follow your, quote, examples. So don't be hypocritical. Don't ignore us when we come to you for help. Don't treat us like we were unintelligent subhuman life forms. But most of all, care. Don't be afraid to show a little love once in a while. Well, here's another one. I am disappointed with the Adventist church. I feel like I could care less if I show up to church. What's happened? Here's another one. I have personal problems that to others may seem like nothing, but to me it's another story. I feel alone. I need more than just a spiritual feeling. I need a mortal feeling. I need a person to love, feel, touch, care, and talk to. I need a special friend I can trust and make me feel wanted. This is just random sampling I'm picking out of scores and scores of comments. I, alone with many young people, want to see Christians that live their lives as Christians, not just going through the motions and playing church once a week. We're unimpressed and turned off by Adventists that say they belong to the church, and yet they don't care for others. They hoard money for their own gain. Youth are hurting because of the lack of love and acceptance, lack of self-worth, but most of all because they don't know Jesus. The problem with the church, another one, is that there are people who act as if they're better than everyone else, and they're forever putting someone down because he or she is not as good as they are. Good and clean. After I was kicked out of Home, not one church member called me or visited me to see if I was okay or give me any support, not even let me babysit their children like I always used to do before. Our church is so hypocritical. I feel our church is the most snobby church I've ever been to. They judge everyone. I guess, these are all different, I'm just breaking it. I guess now I'm seeing all the hypocrisy in the church and I'm disgusted. I'd rather just keep my own relationship with God and not quabble over it. And finally, I feel very confused and frustrated with the Adventist church and my religion right now. What is really bothering me is the lack of love, unity, honest people trying to live like Jesus 7 days a week instead of just on Sabbath. Of what meaning are our doctrines if we don't show God's love unconditionally to everyone? Well, you know, I don't want to take more time than that. I could go on because I've seen. I want to be clear, though. It's not every young person that writes that way. There are young people who are very happy with their church. I want to make that clear. And who find fulfillment and acceptance and so forth. But there's enough of the other way that make us feel concerned, that we need to do something about it. And now I've tried to boil this all down, all these comments, and see if I can get this together in one focal point. It seems to me that young people are saying that we are not sticking with Adventism and Christianity because we don't see anybody making it real. What they're saying is that we're looking around to see, does this thing really work? Is Christianity something that's really being lived out in the lives of people? We don't see it. We see these people are just like the people of the world. They may make a profession somewhere, but we don't really see the genuine thing. And that's what we're looking for, to see the genuine thing. And if we're going to save our young people from the church, it seems to me that we've got to help them to see, somehow, the genuine thing. Now, I'd like to read you a story. You don't mind if I read, do you? I could, perhaps, I choose to read the story rather than tell it, and I'll tell you why. I found this story not in one of our Adventist papers, not even in a religious paper of another denomination, but I found this in a secular magazine. So we'll say it's a secular story, but then again, maybe it isn't. I'll let you judge. You hear this story. It's written by Linda Berry, who is a well-known author. I've seen her byline many times. But this she writes about something that happened to her when she was a young girl, a young person being influenced. Now, I warn you ahead of time that there are a few references that may sound a little sacrilegious. There are some period language that you won't identify with too well. There is some humor tucked in here that I hope is okay for chapel. But I will give you the story. I could not tell this. I know the story well, but I could not tell it because Linda Berry is a wordsmith, and she has it. The words are very important, just the way she said them. So let me share her story. When I was growing up, my mother was a janitor in a Catholic hospital. And when they were tearing down a wing where the nuns used to live, they tossed out some pictures in frames. Mom brought one home. It was a print of a boy and a girl barefoot and frightened and crossing a bridge at night. Behind them flew an incredibly gorgeous angel. Did you ever see that picture? Yeah, I don't know. They got this out of the Catholic nunnery, but I've seen the picture in some other places. I'm sure I've seen that picture. And she says, behind them flew this incredibly gorgeous angel looking exactly like Inger Stevens. You don't know who that is. No. I had to Google that and find out that she was a television and movie actress in the 50s and 60s. So, no, you don't remember. I don't remember. It said that she mostly starred in a television series called The Farmer's Daughter. I don't remember looking at that either. We didn't have television in those days when we first came out. Anyway, behind them flew an incredibly gorgeous angel looking exactly like Inger Stevens. By the way, she has feminized the angel, which, you know, okay, she saw it that way. Could be either way, could it? Angels maybe don't have gender. I don't know. Behind them flew an incredibly gorgeous angel looking exactly like Inger Stevens with huge wings and a different hairdo and the most understanding look on her face. My brother and I couldn't believe it. Our own picture of the guardian angel formerly owned by actual nuns. Well, the idea of protection was a big deal to us. Michael, that's a brother, needed to balance out his taped-up picture of Alfred E. Newman from Mad Magazine, whom he worshipped but never really trusted since the day he got a high fever and saw Alfred's lips moving. I wanted protection because things hadn't been going so well in our house lately. My father had made a bedroom for himself in the basement. I knew that it meant something, and I knew it wasn't good. We heard a lot about guardian angels from our Auntie Elizabeth, who was from the Philippines, and knew a tremendous amount about the social structure of heaven, and also about the lives of movie stars, the virtues of nail polish, and the tricky ways of the wild Filipino vampires who could make blood suddenly shoot out of anything. As far as I could tell, my guardian angel never hated me once for being bad. She couldn't afford to because she was stuck with me for life. Well, when I got into trouble, I imagined that she could explain my side of the story to God, who was usually so busy that he only showed up when something really bad happened. Like when my brother broke his collarbone after I pushed his go-kart a little too hard. "Oh, now, Lord," she would say, "she's just a kid. I mean, haven't you ever pushed a go-kart too hard by accident? Shoot, I know I have." And then there was a night my father didn't come home and my mother cried in the kitchen until morning. I believe my guardian angel could explain God's side of the story to me. "Don't even worry because God may be busy, but he's not cruddy and something is bound to happen that will make everything okay." Well, I grew up on the last street before a garbage ravine where people from other places drove up and dumped old refrigerators and mattresses and bodies of dogs and other trash. My parents needed a place quick, and a real estate man directed us to a rundown house with broken windows and a yard full of sticker bushes. I remember our first night perfectly. My brother and I screamed when we turned on the faucet because the water came out thick with rust, and we were sure it was blood. The sign of the wild Filipino vampires. You can bet that, like most kids in disintegrating situations, we needed a guardian angel. She came knocking on our back door the next morning. Mrs. Yvonne Taylor, with a welcome cake in her hand, and her sons JJ and Sammy peeking at us from behind her legs. She had dark hair in a bun and pointed glasses, and she was married to a Negro man, period thing. That was appropriate language at that time. A white woman married to a Negro man, and they had two kids to prove they really meant business. Well, I knew right away there was something different about Mrs. Taylor. It was the look she had when you talked to her that we had hardly ever seen on an adult. She looked like she was actually paying attention. I soon followed the lead of other kids who had a ritual for visiting Mrs. Taylor. First, you stole flowers from someone's yard, and then you hid them behind your back, and you walked into Mrs. Taylor's and stood around like you weren't doing anything big. And when you whipped out the flowers, she acted like she had never seen anything so beautiful in all her life. Even if you were handing her yanked up plants with dirt clods hanging off them, she still said, "Well, God bless you." And then she put her arms around you and hold you tight. Well, most kids on my street saw things like this on TV or read about it at school, but for the most part, it seemed like a lost practice from an ancient tribe. Almost all of us had parents who were deep in various sorts of trouble, and they just could not remember how to do anything to do this anymore. Mrs. Taylor was about the only remaining evidence of purely affectionate contact for no good reason between adult and child. And I have no doubt that a lot of the credit for the sanity of the kids who grew up in my neighborhood is due to her. One day I asked Mrs. Taylor if I could go with her to her church. Morning Star Congregational was a Baptist church in an old store. I couldn't believe it was even a church because of the hanging light bulbs and the beat-up chairs and the actual scotch tape on the picture of Jesus. And also, people were talking pretty loud and laughing. And then the service began. The choir I had felt so sorry for because they had only 9 people and their robes didn't match started singing and moving sideways and back and forth. And then a regular-looking teenager with a blue plastic headband stepped forward and the whole congregation started shouting, "Yes, tell us about it!" She looked so normal. And this voice, as good as a record, was coming out of her mouth. She started going faster and faster until she jumped and pure music shot out of her mouth like a light, like wild electricity jumping free of the wires and shooting into people who leapt up shouting, thank you, yes. And tears were coming down their faces, and suddenly it got me, lifting and holding and shaking me in the most powerful, beautiful, terrifying way. I didn't know what happened, but for years afterward, I could not sing or listen to live singing without crying, even if it was Farmer in the Dell. No music ever sounded the same after that because I could always feel like it was touching me. Well, we invented a game called church in Mrs. Taylor's front room. We dragged out her huge Bible, and we took turns playing the preacher or the lead singer or the lady whose wig was on crooked by the end of the song. And the greatest part was Mrs. Taylor leaning out of the kitchen to tell us that our sins had been washed off of us and that they were laying all over the rug, so would one of us please vacuum? I loved going to her house so much that one day I sneaked over there at dawn. I stood on her porch, knocking and knocking and knocking, weighing how much of a bother I was becoming against how badly I needed to see her. Finally, the door opened. Mr. Taylor, in his bathrobe, looked down at me and said, "Now, girl, what are you doing here?" "Who is it, John?" Mrs. Taylor stepped out from behind him with her robe on. And for the first time ever, I saw her long hair down. The whole picture of it made me unable to speak. Mr. Taylor was getting ready for work anyway, and Mrs. Taylor was making him breakfast. When I told her that my mom said I could eat with them, she laughed, pushed open the screen door. I will never forget that morning, sitting at their table eating eggs and toast, watching them talk to each other and smile. How Mr. Taylor made a joke and Mrs. Taylor laughed. How she put her hand on his shoulder as she poured coffee, and how he leaned his face down to kiss it. Now, the next two sentences is the point of the story. I want you to be sure to get that. So let me put the back on you and get the sentence back before it. How she put her hand on his shoulder as she poured the coffee, and how he leaned his face down to kiss it, and that was all I needed to see. I only needed to see it once to be able to believe for the rest of my life that happiness between two people can exist. Wow. I decided maybe this is a religious story, spiritual story. Well, I remember Sammy walking in and crawling up into his father's lap, leaning his head onto his dad's green coveralls like doing that was the most ordinary thing in the world. Even if it wasn't happening in my house, I knew that just being near it counted for something. When I got back home, my mother told me she was ready to wring my neck. She couldn't figure out why in the world I kept going over there to bother those people. When Morningstar needed a new sign, it was Mrs. Taylor who painted it. I watched her leaning with her brush over the painted plywood, drawing the shining lines of light around the crosses. By then, I already knew her secret. "I need to tell you something about Mrs. Taylor," my mother had said to me one day in a serious voice. "But first, you have to promise never to tell anyone." "Okay," I nodded. "Mrs. Taylor," my mother said, "is an artist." I could tell from the way she said it that it was supposed to be pretty bad. But I just couldn't figure out how. After that, I looked at the different pictures of Mrs. Taylor's wall thinking, "Well, that one of the mill by the river, well, she painted that. And that one of all those guys eating with Jesus, I'll bet she did that one too." And as I watched her letter that sign so perfectly, I remember thinking of that word artist. And when she let me make one of the shining lights came off the cross, I made a vow in my head that that was what I was going to be. I vowed that I was going to grow up and be great at it. I was going to do something like make an incredibly gorgeous picture of her to hang where everyone in the world could see it so they could know how great she was. I never did tell anyone her secret. For 27 years, I didn't breathe a word of it, but now I think it's finally okay to go ahead and spill the beans. Well, now, the connection here, I think you can probably see. In order to really believe in something, you've got to see it happen. Linda could finally believe that people could have a happy marriage because she saw it happen. I hope that's one thing that, you know, Peggy and I, we pray every day, my boy, that we can be good role models, that we can be an encouragement. People say, yeah, it's possible to have a happy Christian home. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. We cannot... If we want to hold young people, they've got to see there's something there. And it's this, coming back to this text, they've got to see the love of God exhibited. in our lives. Now, maybe they didn't get this in their home from their parents, like Linda didn't, and other kids didn't. But then there was somebody else. There was a guardian neighbor. Started with a guardian angel, moved to guardian. By the way, I the title for my talk today I took from the article. Hope you don't mind if I stole that. Guardian neighbor. That's what you and I could be. You see, I would just think of our sharing is kind of like a smorgasbord. Now, you know what a smorgasbord is. And once in a while, we go eat at one. You know what I'm talking about, right? These are places you go in and have all these, I mean, it's just filled with all kinds of food, and you go around and for one price, you load up on everything. I don't eat there very often because, well, I wouldn't be able to keep my weight properly if I did that. So, but once in a while, on a special occasion, I go. Now, when I go, I have a strategy. I don't just want to go in and start right away taking stuff because I might fill up before I got to the good stuff. So what I got to do is I got to go in and I got to, before I ever pick up a plate or do anything, I got to cruise the whole place. I got to see everything that's there. And then when I see that, then I can now make a decision as to what I'm going to take. And what am I going to take? The stuff that looks the best, right? The stuff that looks the tastiest, the stuff that looks the freshest, the stuff that looks the most appetizing. You know, our value system is like that. You see, young people are going to be choosing values. They're going to be choosing something for their life. Now, what are they going to choose? They're going to choose what looks the best. If they see that what you have is so attractive, that the love in your life, the quality of your marriage, the way you work in your home, the thing you care about people, if that's what they see, then they're going to say, I want that too. If they're going to see that the Christians in their church are kind of sour people who are interested mainly in money, who don't care about other people, who fight, they're going to say, I don't want that. Why would they? Why would you want to accept a religion that didn't make the people who had it attractive, that didn't have something to hold for it? And that's why Jesus said, "By love one another, because by this everyone will know that you're my disciples." How do they know? How do they know? They see that you love one another. They see the love pouring out of your life. And that's, I think, our challenge. And I know that, you know, when I taught in the academy, and I would go... and I know it's time for the benediction. I know that I would go every day, and I would go every day, and before I went, I would say, look, the most important thing I'm doing today is not teaching facts about the Bible. Facts about the Bible are important, but that's not the most important thing I'm doing. The most important thing I'm doing is trying to say, how can we make this religion attractive? How can, looking at me, they see that this religion can be attractive? How can I share this? That's my challenge, and I believe it's your challenge, too. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciple. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for the love you've given us. Put it in our hearts. Help us to live it out in our life. We don't know how many little Lindas are looking at us. We don't know how many kids and the teenagers in our church are looking at us and making decisions what they're going to do with their lives. Help us to so live that they see the love of Jesus shining out of our life in such a way that they will say, that's what I've got to have. May we lead by our lives others to love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.